Find our seats, open our hymn books to page 23. We're going to sing "There is Power in the Blood." Page number 23 in your hymn books, "There is Power in the Blood." Page 23, "There is Power in the Blood." Sing it out with us on that verse. Would you be free from your burden of sin? There's power in the blood. Let's open up with a word of prayer this evening. Heavenly Father, we thank you for Steadfast Baptist Church and all those gathered here in your name to sing and worship you. We praise you. We love you, Lord, and we pray that you would just meet with us this evening. And that we'd ask you that you open the scriptures and that you would strengthen our hearts and minds through the message this evening. Fill Pastor Shelley with your Holy Spirit and bless the fellowship. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. Our second song is 122. O God, our help, page 122. O God, our help. Song number 122, tell us on that verse. Oh,
Thank you for coming to Steadfast Baptist Church. If you did not already get a bulletin, you would like one, just lift up your hand nice and high. So one of our ushers can come by and get you guys a bulletin. We're on Psalm 119, verse 3. I think there was a mix-up on the bulletin last week, so we're on 3. So if you can still quote 3, even if you did it last week, you can still get the ice cream treat for the prize. And we're just doing the first 8 verses, so you don't have to. If you memorize the whole thing, you know, maybe we'll just get you a Corvette or something. No, I'm just kidding. Now, if you can memorize the whole thing, power to you, but it is just the first 8 verses, so we're working on kind of a short one. I did want to say thank you again to everybody who helped volunteer for our conference this last weekend. It went really well. You know, I was really impressed with all the cleaning and the valet and the ushers and the decorations and everything. I mean, honestly, it went really smoothly. We had a lot of people compliment us and said they had a great time and really enjoyed our conference. And so thank you so much to our church family who helped with that. Also, we'll still have our kids' conference in October. I think it's October near Labor Day weekend. Is that, what is it? Columbus Day. Sorry, Columbus Day. We have it on the website, so you can check out those dates. But we also have several other soul winning events and other things like that. Oh, it's here in the bulletin. There you go. October 9th through 11th. There you go. All you need is the bulletin. All right, folks. On the inside, we have our service and soul winning times. And then our church stats on the right is the list of expecting ladies. Upcoming events. So May 30th, there's a soul winning class. Is that here? It's here at the church. Is it Brother Milstead's leading that? Okay. What time is that? Do we know? What time? Okay. 9:30 for breakfast, 10 o'clock, soul winning class here at the church, May 30th. I just want to make sure we got those, that time put out there. We have, we're doing teen summer again this year, and so we're going to do an event once for the 3 summer months. So we put the dates out there, June 13th, July 25th, and then August 15th. And so excited to have that again. We're going to have a lot of fun again. Probably do a lot of some of the same things, some different things. So keep those dates in mind. There's a Europe Soul Winning Conference, June 17th to the 20th. Even if you can't get out there, just pray for us. Father's Day is around the corner, June 21st. Springdale, Arkansas. Brother Sam Foley is leading another missions trip out there or marathon. It's going to be a couple days. In times past, they've been able to target Marshallese people, and they've been pretty receptive. So if you're interested, see him, ask him about details. We have the Fiji's missions trip, July 12th through the 18th. Pray for that. We have the Mesquite Soul Winning Marathon, August 22nd. Barbados missions trip, September 7th through the 12th. And so we have a lot of people signing up for this. This should be a lot of fun. Our Heritage Lord Conference will be that Friday, Saturday, Sunday. And then we have annual chili cook-off, October 31st. Faith Forward Preaching Boot Camp. If you just like to get a little bit better at preaching, you can go out there in November. It's usually a good time to visit Phoenix so you don't get scorched to death. And then the Philippines missions trip is February 12th through the 20th. That's of 2027. So if you want to go out there, that's like a Friday to Saturday. So we'll be out there doing a lot of soul winning, visiting different churches. Pastor Stuckey's church, Soul Winning Baptist Church, will be visiting our church plant, Steadfast Baptist Church, Philippines. And so definitely if you can make it out there, I think it's going to be a big event. I think a lot of people are going to go. And so hopefully if you've never been to that part of the world, I encourage you. It's a lot of fun, really good receptive soul winning. On the back is our prayer list. We'll go over this quickly. Please continue to pray for the Garcias, for Brother Tony's health. We're praying for Brother Suhail's mother, for her health. Also, their safe trip to the Philippines. They're traveling. They've already left. Or no, you're leaving soon. In the morning. Okay. So let's pray for them on their journey over there and their safe travels. Say hi to all of our friends for us, all right? Actually, I don't even know. Are you staying in Manila? Where are you going? Okay, great. Also pray for Brother Billy's mother, who's continuing to recover from surgery. His son, also praying for his cousin and their family. Please pray for Brother Spurgeon for work. We're praying for Brother Nick, his brother Elliot, from a recovery from surgery as well. Please pray for Brother Jameson, who's in the Philippines. Praying for our Barbados trip. Please pray for the Larkies, for their daughter Noelle. If you'd pray for Brother Nick for his leg and ankle to continue to recover. Pray for Mrs. Lauren, or for Gabe, for his healing for his arm. And then if you'd also pray for Miss Denise for health. So several prayer requests there. We'll say a quick word of prayer as a church family. Thank you, Heavenly Father, so much for all the ladies who are expecting in our church. I pray that you continue to bless them in their pregnancy. I pray that you'd also just help those that have recently given birth, that they just continue to recover, and that they would their babies would be very healthy. I pray that you would also bless our upcoming missions trips and our soul-winning trips, that they could be fruitful, that you keep us safe. Please bless those who are traveling and going to the Philippines. Please bless our evangelists and our pastors that we support in the Philippines. I pray that you would also help our church family that needs financial blessings or needs work or needs some opportunity. I pray that you would just bless them with that. Please help those that are trying to recover from sicknesses and health. I pray that you would bless them, and I pray that you would just continue to use our church to give honor and glory to your Son, and it's in his name we pray, in Jesus' name, amen. That's all I have is really as far as announcements. We're going to go ahead and sing our Psalm of the Week, Psalm 67, in our Psalm book, Psalm 67. Sing it out nice and loud.
Psalm 67. Sing it out loud with us. All that verse.
God be merciful unto us and bless us. In God's name shine upon us. And thy way may be known upon earth. Thy saving health among all nations. Let the people praise thee, O
offering plates we passed around, and you can turn your Bible to Deuteronomy chapter 31. That's Deuteronomy chapter 31.
Deuteronomy chapter number 31, the Bible reads, "And Moses went and spake these words unto all Israel. And he said unto them, I am 120 years old this day. I can no more go out and come in. Also the Lord hath said unto me, Thou shalt not go over this Jordan. The Lord thy God, he will go over before thee, and he will destroy these nations from before thee, and thou shalt possess them. And Joshua, he shall go over before thee, as the Lord hath said. And the Lord shall do unto them as he did to Sihon and to Og, kings of the Amorites. and unto the land of them whom he destroyed. And the land and the Lord shall give them up before your face, that ye may do unto them according unto all the commandments which I have commanded you. Be strong and of a good courage, fear not, nor be afraid of them, for the Lord thy God, he it is that doth go with thee, he will not fail thee, nor forsake thee. And Moses called unto Joshua and said unto him in the sight of all Israel, Be strong and of a good courage, for thou must go with this people into the land which the Lord hath sworn unto their fathers to give them, and thou shalt cause them to inherit it. And the Lord, he it is that doth go before thee. He will be with thee. He will not fail thee, neither forsake thee. Fear not, neither be dismayed. And Moses wrote this law and delivered it unto the priests, the sons of Levi, which bear the ark of the covenant of the Lord, and unto all the elders of Israel. And Moses commanded them, saying, At the end of every 7 years in the solemnity of the year of release in the Feast of Tabernacles, when all Israel is come to appear before the Lord thy God in the place which he shall choose, thou shalt read this law before all Israel in their hearing. Gather the people together, men and women and children, thy stranger that is within thy gates, that they may hear, and that they may learn, and fear the Lord your God, and observe to do all the words of this law. And that their children which have not known anything may hear and learn to fear the Lord your God as long as ye live in the land whither ye go over Jordan to possess it. And the Lord said unto Moses, Behold, thy days approach that thou must die. Call Joshua and present yourselves in the tabernacle of the congregation, that I may give him a charge. And Moses and Joshua went and presented themselves in the tabernacle of the congregation. And the Lord appeared in the tabernacle in a pillar of a cloud. And the pillar of the cloud stood over the door of the tabernacle. And the Lord said unto Moses, Behold, thou shalt sleep with thy fathers, and this people will rise up and go a-whoring after the gods of the strangers of the land, whither they go to be among them, and will forsake me and break my covenant which I have made with them. Then my anger shall be kindled against them in that day, and I will forsake them, and I will hide my face from them, and they shall be devoured, and many evils and troubles shall befall them, so that they will say in that day, Are not these evils come upon us because our God is not among us? And I will surely hide my face in that day for all the evils which they have wrought, and that they are turned unto other gods. Now therefore write ye this song for you, and teach it the children of Israel. Put it in their mouths, that this song may be a witness for me against the children of Israel. For when I shall have brought them into the land which I swear unto their fathers, that floweth with milk and honey, and they shall have eaten and filled themselves and waxed fat, then will they turn unto other gods and serve them and provoke me and break my covenant. And it shall come to pass, when many evils and troubles are befallen them, that this song shall testify against them as a witness. For it shall not be forgotten out of the mouths of their seed. For I know their imagination which they go about, even now, before I have brought them into the land which I swear. Moses therefore wrote this song the same day and taught it the children of Israel. And he gave Joshua the son of Nun a charge and said, Be strong and of a good courage. For thou shalt bring the children of Israel unto the land which I swear unto them, and I will be with thee. And it came to pass, when Moses had made an end of writing the words of this law in a book until they were finished, that Moses commanded the Levites which bear the ark of the covenant of the Lord, saying, Take this book of the law and put it in the side of the ark of the covenant of the Lord your God, that it may be there for a witness against thee. For I know thy rebellion and thy stiff neck. Behold, while I am yet alive with you this day, ye have been rebellious against the Lord, and how much more after my death? Gather unto me all the elders of your tribes and your officers, that I may speak these words in their ears and call heaven and earth to record against them. For I know that after my death ye will utterly corrupt yourselves and turn aside from the way which I have commanded you, and evil will befall you in the latter days, because ye will do evil in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger through the work of your hands. And Moses spake in the ears of all the congregation of Israel the words of this song until they were ended. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for allowing us to be in church. Thank you for another day of life. Thank you for all the souls that are getting saved, Lord, through this church, Lord. Thank you for everything you've given us. I just pray that you bless Pastor Shelley, fill him with your Holy Spirit, that he may preach your word unto us and help us to get relevant application to our lives to become better Christians. Praise in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Deuteronomy 31, Moses is transitioning from being their leader that's led them for a very long time, for 40 years, through the wilderness, and he's going to transition to Joshua specifically. And he's giving them a lot of different instructions. He's also prophesying about the future of Israel. It says in verse 1, And Moses went and spake these words unto all Israel. So we know that Moses actually spake these things. He actually preached these things. It actually records in this chapter he wrote these things. So we have Moses speaking the word of God, We have Moses writing the word of God and, of course, prophesying about a lot of things in the future as he is God's messenger. And really, as God's messenger, you're limited to what you can accomplish because, really, you're supposed to be a faithful minister of God's word. You're supposed to preach God's word. You're supposed to write God's word and deliver God's word and preserve God's word. But it's still up to the people and how they respond to that particular message. You know, a good pastor is not necessarily always reflected by how everyone responds, but rather if he was faithful to the word of God himself. And, you know, we love Moses. The Bible says he was faithful in all of God's house. Yet he doesn't really have a huge success if you think about his ministry. His ministry is one that's kind of a failure in a sense because they didn't get to enter the promised land. He doesn't get to enter the promised land. And most of the people that he shepherded just died in the wilderness in extreme rebellion and sin. And then Joshua and their group gets to go in and inherit the promised land. But can we really say like Moses is a bad guy or there's anything wrong with Moses? No, and in fact, Moses and Joshua often kind of picture a few things. They picture the law and they kind of picture Christ in the sense that the law can't really get us into the promised land, but it's not because there's a problem with the law. The problem wasn't with the law. The problem's with us for finding fault with them, right? This is what the Bible says in the New Testament. So the law can't save. Doesn't mean there's anything wrong with the law. The law is righteous. The law is good. The law is holy. But the problem is that we can't attain to the law. And so, therefore, you know, we have to have salvation. We have to have mercy. We have to have grace. And that's pictured through Joshua. And him entering the promised land and getting to go in is a picture of what Jesus does for us. But, you know, there's nothing wrong with Moses. And so we can't necessarily look at someone's ministry and just only judge it by how much work is accomplished by the people that listen to them. Otherwise, we'd say Jeremiah was one of the worst preachers to ever live. I mean, if you think about it, Jeremiah, no one wants to follow his message. They throw him in the dung pit, and then his entire city and nation is destroyed. There's only like a few poor people left over. Then he tries to minister to those people the word of God. They reject him again, and then they get all drugged down into Egypt. And so it's just like everyone fails, everyone's destroyed, virtually speaking. I mean, Jeremiah, basically, it's the biggest failure you could probably think of as far as what is the result of his preaching. But you know what? Jeremiah was a great preacher. Yeah. And arguably one of the greatest preachers because it's easier to preach a positive message. It's easier to say, hey, God's going to deliver us, and we're going to win, and we're going to have victory, and we're going to have milk, and we're going to have honey, as opposed to Jeremiah being like, we're going to be slaves and in bondage, and we better just retreat right now. We better just capitulate to the king of Nebuchadnezzar. We might as well just go into captivity. Otherwise, we're just going to die miserable deaths. You know, that wasn't as fun of a message to preach. But you know what? We shouldn't judge a preacher by what are the results. What is our economy like? What is our country like? The one thing we should judge a preacher on is he faithful to what the Bible says? Yeah. Is he delivering a negative message because that's the message that God has for us right now? Or is he delivering, you know, God's word faithfully? You know, we have to make sure that we're testing the minister by what the Bible says, not by the circumstances, not by what's happening. And again, Moses, one of the greatest preachers ever, one of the greatest men of God, one of the most faithful ministers, yet his church is a train wreck in many cases. But, you know, what he did do is he kept everything together long enough so that then the next generation could be blessed. And, you know, in some cases, you have to just realize it's not always about you. It's not always about what you're going to accomplish. Sometimes it's just good to just set things up for the next generation or love other people or to allow other people to do a good job. You know, what I like about Moses is, you know, he didn't get into the promised land. And in a sense, it kind of feels like a failure. But he's not like so jaded that he wants to tear down the entire structure and not help Joshua and the rest of the next generation go into the promised land. He's actually setting them up for success. And he wants them to be successful. And, you know, in some cases, you know, as men, you know, when you get to a certain age, you can't really change certain things about yourself anymore. You know, obviously, there's always a chance to change some things. You can't change everything, right? You know, at some time, at some point, you're like, hey, I'm never going to be a professional athlete. You know, it's just like at some point the clock has ticked and you, it's just over, right? At some point, you may not have the career that you always wanted or all the accolades you wanted, or maybe you didn't go down the path you exactly wanted. You know, once you get to a certain age, you and your wife can't have any more kids. I mean, biologically, at least, they can't. I mean, you can always adopt, and I'm not saying that, but I'm just saying in general, you can't necessarily biologically have all the kids you want once the ticker has ticked, okay? Once you get to a certain age, it's over. So you can't always change everything. But, you know, why do I want to sit here and then drag my kids down with me or drag other people down with me or have other people make mistakes that I've made? You know, I should want other people to do good and not necessarily have to make all the same mistakes as I did, not necessarily have to have all the baggage that I have, not necessarily have to do all the things that I did. You know, we don't have to necessarily reinvent the wheel for Christianity. We can hope that our children can learn through our example, they can learn through the Bible, they can be raised in a good church. You know, I don't want my kids to go to some charismaniac church for 20 years to end up realizing this is a better church. Wouldn't it be nice if they could just be raised in a better church and then actually realize that after 20 years instead of having to go through the Catholic Church or have to be raised in an agnostic type household or be raised in some kind of false religion to then appreciate the things of God? You know, hopefully they could just appreciate them as a child. And so, you know, just because you can't do something doesn't mean that you have to tear other people down with you. You can help other people make better decisions than you and have more success than you. You know, that's what I like about Moses. What I like about this transition is that he's not going to sit here and say, well, it's not fair that I had to go through something more difficult than you. Well, hey, that's just life. Sometimes you have to do the hard part so that other people can enjoy. You know, I'm so glad that people traveled across the Atlantic Ocean on wooden ships and just settled America so that I could enjoy the benefits of being in America. I'm so glad there were so many people that fought the savages and Native Americans in this country to take over so we don't have this pagan, devil-worshipping religion just constantly harassing people in our country and scalping people. I'm so glad that so many people, you know, died to give us the King James Bible so that I could read it. You know, we can't just sit here and say like, oh, it's not fair that I have to make sacrifice. Well, is it fair for William Tyndale to get his throat slit just to try and give you a Bible? Was it fair for all the Christians to have to come into America and witness to a hostile Native American population often being scalped and killed while trying to do it? Was it fair for all the patriots who died in the American Revolution to get away from the tyranny of Britain and just Europe and the Catholics and all this kind of stuff? I mean, was it really fair? You know, you can sit here and say, was it fair? But in many cases, we are living a spoiled and blessed life. And how dare us sit here and act like we can't make sacrifices for the next generation? You know, would to God, you know, we could build this church and this church could be a great thriving church when we hand it off to our children or another generation, and that we wouldn't be upset like, well, I never got the $20 million building or something like that, or I never got the fancy kid slides or something like that. You know, I mean, some of these churches you look at, they're like beautiful and nice. It took a long time to get there, right? They weren't the ones that met in the house, right? Like the Milsteads who have been here since day one. I mean, this church is already different. It's already better. But look, we don't know. The sky's the limit. What if God 20, 30 years from now bless us with a nice property or a nice building or, you know, all kinds of extra goodies and stuff like that? We can't sit here and be mad like, well, I didn't get it or I didn't have it. Well, someone has to build it. Someone has to build it, and someone has to get there, and someone has to basically do the hard part and the hard work in some cases. And you know what? That's just your plot in life. You know, and for most of us, it's a lot easier than anybody we're reading about in the Bible than what Moses had to do. Think about Moses. It's like, Moses, you're never going to get to enjoy. You're just going to have to walk through the wilderness with a bunch of complaining murmurs the entire time. I mean, that doesn't sound like fun. For 40 years, he's like, I have to wait for all these people to die, and then I get to die, and then I die. I didn't get to go in, you know? He just basically, I mean, it's got to feel kind of disappointing. I guess that's probably why God told him now instead of earlier. Hey, you're going to go for 40 years and then just die. Because otherwise he'd have been like, just kill me now, you know? Like, and, you know, I think maybe sometimes God doesn't tell us what our future is because then we wouldn't do it. It's like, hey, This is what you're going to have to go through to take on Steadfast Baptist Church. It's like, I love Houston. You know, I love Pure Words Baptist Church. You know, it's just like, sometimes you don't know what it's like. It's like, hey, you don't know what it's like to have a kid until you have a kid. And then you're like, wow, I didn't know that that's what it's like to have a kid. You know, or two, or three, or four, or seven. You're just like, wow, this is a lot more difficult than I ever imagined. And so sometimes it's just best that you don't even know how hard it is, and you know, until you're actually there. But hey, Moses was a faithful minister. He went through some hard stuff. He didn't even get to enjoy. He was just building for the next generation. But you know what I like about him? He was faithful to the word of God, and he preached the word of God. Verse 2, and he said unto them, I am 120 years old this day, and I can no more go out and come in, as also the Lord has said unto me, thou shalt not go over this Jordan. So he said, hey, I'm too old. I can't really lead anymore. And you know, a leader, as it's described here in a lot of places, he goes out and he comes in, meaning that he's kind of he leads by example. And you know, it's important as a leader to lead by example, to not necessarily just sit in a chair and just tell everybody else what to do, but actually lead from an example. It says in verse 3, the Lord thy God, he will go over before thee, and he will destroy these nations from before thee, and thou shalt possess them. And Joshua, he shall go over before thee, as the Lord has said. You know what you got to like about God? He also leads by example. He says, hey, you know what? I'll actually go out there before you, and I'll actually do the hard part for you. I'll do all the work for you. In fact, when it comes to our salvation, he did it all. He went out and he came in. He did everything for us. He did all the work. He created everything. And then he does all of our salvation, and he's constantly working through us. I mean, God is a worker. You have to like that about God. God is not slack. God is not lazy. God is not someone who just takes time off or is willy-nilly. No, no, no. God is super hardworking, and everything that he creates is perfect whenever he creates it. You know, everything is perfect in his creation. He made man upright. Yet they have sought out many inventions, is what the Bible says. When God created everything, it was very good. Everything God creates is very good. God's a great creator. He's very thoughtful. He's very loving. He's very compassionate. He's a great creator, and he's a great leader. He goes out, and he leads by example, and he's willing to do the hard part. He's willing to do the hard work himself and go through all the turmoil and the emotional pain. I mean, the emotional pain of doing all the work for all these people, and then they just don't even care. I mean, it, you know, as a parent, it can feel frustrating some days. It can feel like, man, I just work so much hard. I work so hard for these kids. I have to sacrifice so much for these children, and they don't ever really appreciate all the work that I'm doing for them. Well, just think how God feels. And God himself is doing so much work for us constantly and leading by example in so many cases. And it's very seldom that his creation even gives him anywhere close to the amount of honor and glory and praise that he deserves and the recognition for the work that he does. You know, we can sit here and always think about ourselves, but why don't we think about what is God doing for us instead of always thinking about, well, I'm not getting enough praise. Well, how much praise are you giving to God? You know, if you just think about God, it'll help you stop complaining about your own situation. But he's going to go over, he's going to do the hard part, and he's going to allow them to enter. Again, what is the picture? The picture of salvation. Joshua is a picture of salvation. Now, Jesus did all the hard part for us. He conquered the grave. He bare all of our sins. He's the one that took captivity captive so that we could enter into his rest, enter into his promised land with no works of our own. And in many cases, I mean, think about the first battle scene that we have in the Bible at Jericho. All they do is just shout. I mean, it's like, all they do is like, call in the name of the Lord, and they win. You know, if you think about it, they basically just march around the city, do absolutely nothing, shout, all the walls come tumbling down, and they just instant salvation, instant delivery, instant win, instant victory, just from them shouting, and God does all the work again. You know, God didn't make it super hard on them. God made it extremely easy. But they still had to trust him, didn't they? They had to put their faith in him, and through their faith, you know, they were delivered. Don't you think some people would have mocked them if they had heard what they had said? Hey, all we're going to do is walk around the city and then just shout, and we're going to win. Oh, you think that's going to, you just think just shouting is going to get you, you know, the victory? It's like, yes. Yeah. Oh, how are you going to, you mean you're not going to do any work? No, I'm not going to do any work. And again, that's what people think about our salvation. They think like, oh, you just think like praying it to Jesus is going to save you. Yeah, I do. I see Catholics, I see Orthodox, I see all kinds of Lordship salvation people mocking our view of salvation. They say, oh, these people think they can just pray and trust Jesus and they're going to go to heaven. Yeah, exactly. Yeah, just one time I just believe in Jesus Christ and I get to enter in. Just like they're going to conquer the promised land doing virtually nothing, but just walking, waltzing right in and just trusting Jesus the whole way. I'm going to walk right into heaven because Jesus already conquered the grave for me. What? I can't go through Moses. I can't go through the works of the law. Hey, Moses isn't going to lead you into the promised land. Moses can't lead you into the promised land. Why? Because you're a sinner. Now, here's the thing. If all the children of Israel were perfect, if they never sinned, they would have all walked right into the promised land with Moses. I mean, was there anything stopping the children of Israel and Moses from walking into the promised land if they were completely obedient, if they never disobeyed God at any point, and they just followed all of his commandments perfectly? No, they would have just walked right in. They would have had the same victory. But why did they not get in? Because they didn't have faith. And because they were sinners, right? And in the same way, why does someone not get into heaven? Because they're a sinner that never had faith in Jesus Christ. It's the exact same picture. All of these things are spiritual pictures of our salvation. And that's why Moses doesn't get to go in, as a picture of, hey, we don't get to go in through the works of the law. Again, I think that parallels similar. Obviously, we know Moses isn't absolutely perfect, but he kind of models for us a great Christian in the sense that there's nothing wrong with the law. There was nothing wrong with Moses. It was for finding fault with them. It was the people that rebelled. In the same way, there's nothing wrong with the law, but the law couldn't get them in because they were sinners. So in the same way, we can't get into heaven because we are found sinners. Therefore, we need a savior, and that's what Joshua pictures. Also, you see the replacement theology here in the Bible very clearly. That first generation doesn't go in, and then the second generation gets to go in. It's kind of a picture of how the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God, but the children of promise. These are counted for the seed. So according to the Bible, hey, those who believe in Jesus Christ, those who have faith got to enter in, not the ones that were like physically there, but the ones that trusted, they get to enter in. So there's all these great pictures here with this story. It says the Lord thy God is going to go over before thee. And then it also says that Joshua is going to go over. So we kind of see, you know, again, these parallels of God and Jesus Christ. Now, I want to dwell on this moment just a little bit more. Go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. It said the Lord thy God is going to go over before thee. Who are we talking about? You know, it's crazy how many people get screwed up on these kind of doctrines, but the Bible clearly teaches that Jesus Christ exists before his incarnation. He's from everlasting. There was never a point when Jesus Christ came into existence. We obviously believe he was manifested, meaning made to appear in Bethlehem's manger around 2,000 years ago. We all believe that. We all get that. But that is not his origin. Jesus Christ does not have an origin. He is from everlasting. He's always existed. And so some people say, oh, the God of the Old Testament is God the Father. That's not really a very accurate statement in the context they're putting it in. There's nothing wrong with saying God the Father was the God of the Old Testament, but it's also that the Son was also the God of the Old Testament because the Trinity has always existed, okay? So there wasn't like the Father by himself. There was the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. They are present in the Old Testament just as they are in the New Testament. Obviously, the Son manifested himself for us and appeared for us 2,000 years ago with a special gospel message and this gospel plan. But Jesus Christ was the God of the Old Testament. He was the guy going and leading them in the wilderness. Now, look what it says in 1 Corinthians chapter number 10. Look at verse number 1. Moreover, brethren, I would not that ye should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea and did all eat the same spiritual meat and did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them. And notice this, and that rock was Christ. So did Christ exist only 2,000 years ago? No, Christ existed at the church in the wilderness, and Christ was there with them in the wilderness. He's going out before and behind. He's encompassing them. And of course, you know, when you think about their church, it's not much different than our church. They're a Baptist church. Why? The Bible says they were all baptized. And they were baptized by immersion. They had water on both sides and over the top of them. They weren't Catholic. Catholics don't believe in immersion. They weren't Orthodox. Orthodox dip. They dunk or whatever. They just like dunk your feet a little bit and dunk your head a little bit, you know? It's this like weird baby thing. They're just like bam, 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 bam. Literally. That's how they baptize babies. They just dunk the head, dunk the feet. It's like in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Ghost. And the baby's just like, ah! You know, screaming because it doesn't know what the heck's going on to it. And you have to pay $250 for that, okay? So they didn't even have to pay. They just got to walk right on through. Think about it. They have baptism. Hey, we have baptism as the first step, right? First step, you get baptized. Second, they ate that spiritual meat. What was that? That was the manna from heaven, if you think about it, which is a picture of what? The Word of God. They had the Word of God. We have the Word of God. So what do they survive on? What are they consuming on a regular basis? The Word of God. They're consuming the Word of God. And then that spiritual drink, obviously, is also another picture of, you know, the Word of God in Christ. And so we have the same things happening. We're going to church. We got baptized. We're consuming the Word of God. And through, you know, like meat and drink in a sense. And obviously, there's a spiritual picture of us receiving the Word of God. The Word of God's likened unto bread. It's likened unto water. And we consume these things on a regular basis. And they cleanse us. They give us nourishment. They give us life. They give us strength. They give us all the things that we need to go through this journey through the wilderness. Okay? And of course, the wilderness is a picture of our Christian life. The promised land being a picture of heaven. And of course, we're going to get there one day through what Jesus Christ did for us. But notice it was Christ that was there with them. Look at verse 9. Neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted and were destroyed of the serpents. So notice they were upsetting Jesus Christ in the Old Testament, just like we can today upset Jesus Christ by what? Sinning. And what are the sins that are mentioned here? I don't know. How about verse 7? Neither be idolaters, as were some of them, as it is written. The people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Neither let us commit fornication, as some of them committed and fell on one day 3,000 and 20,000. So same temptations, same kind of sins. People get involved in idolatry, fornication. You know, praise God, you're in the New Testament. You commit fornication, you get kicked out of church. You commit fornication, then you just got killed, right? You can get here, get mad at church discipline. Their church discipline was a little bit more extreme. You just die. In fact, most of the time when we read about them sinning in the Old Testament, they just died. That was just ways that God killed them. But wait a minute. 1 Corinthians chapter number 5. Doesn't it say the guy committing fornication that we're supposed to deliver him unto whom? The Democrat Party? Oh, sorry, Satan, for the destruction of the flesh. Okay, so don't think that God won't kill you in the New Testament. The Bible says people that are church disciplined are delivered to Satan to be killed. And what is Satan? That old serpent. Just like they're destroyed of serpents, you could be destroyed of that old serpent, the devil, by going out and living a wicked and sinful life in the same way. And you shouldn't tempt Christ. You know, people sit here and be like, oh, well, I did it and I didn't die. Yeah, but why are you sitting here tempting? Because, you know, when you die, you don't get a second chance. It's over. That's why you don't want to tempt fate. That's why you don't want to play these kind of games, because God could just take you out of the picture. There's no point in just thinking like, well, I'll get away with it or other people get away with it, because when you don't get away with it, it's over. Go to Matthew 22. I want to go to one more place. Go to Matthew 22. Look, Jesus Christ was the God of the Old Testament. He was the one that they were following. He was the one they were looking to. He was the one they believed in and they got saved from. They believed the gospel in the Old Testament. Oh, well, you know, our God is the God of Abraham. Well, you know what? That's Jesus Christ, because Jesus Christ showed up and had a meal with Abraham. Who do you think it is that's eating with Abraham? The God of Abraham is Jesus. Yeah, amen. And that same God is the one that torched Sodom and Gomorrah after that meal. I like that Jesus too. He eats beef and then he just torches a bunch of Sodomites. You know, it's just like, this guy's great. And that's who they follow. That's who Moses followed. That's who David followed. That's who David believed in. Matthew 22, look at verse 42, saying, what think ye of Christ? Whose son is he? Meaning, why is Jesus asking this question? Because he's trying to beg the question of, is Jesus Christ someone's son? Or does he not really like that? Does he pre-exist? Is he eternal? That's what he's really trying to get to. Because they're trying to say, like, who do you think Christ really is? Is he just some guy's son? And then what is they say in him, the son of David. Oh, okay, so they think he's just of the lineage of David. He saith unto them, how then doth David in spirit call him Lord? Saying, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand till I make thine enemies thy footstool. If David then call him Lord, how is he his son? So they go pretty far back, because he's like thinking, like, who do you think Christ is? And they don't want to say, like, somebody or now. They're like, well, let's go all the way back to David. And he's like, okay, then how in the world is David saying he's his boss, that Christ is the boss of David, if the Christ is the son of David? And then they're just like, they're done asking questions. You know what at least I like about the Pharisees and Sadducees? Once they get stumped, they at least just admit it, defeat. You know, they just kind of shut up. It's like today you have blasphemers that just keep just throwing insults and they never shut up, and it's even more annoying. At least they realize, wow, I guess we're wrong. Go to Psalm 110. Let's read that. Psalm 110. So who was the boss of David? Jesus Christ. That was his rock. That was the rock that was following them in the wilderness. Jesus has always existed. Jesus has always been the Lord. Jesus has always been the King of Kings. Jesus Christ is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the ending. Jesus Christ is the creator. Jesus Christ created everything. I heard some bozo get up and say angels created everything. And I heard a Baptist pastor, after hearing blasphemy for like 20 minutes straight, just say, like, I'm a really good listener. Look, I don't know how you can sit here and listen to blasphemy for 20 minutes of just someone just saying that angels created everything. What kind of nonsense? Wow. You know, there's all these weird blasphemies and heresies out there that try to strip away who Jesus Christ is, strip away the preeminence of Jesus Christ. They want to attack who Jesus Christ is. They hate Jesus Christ because they hate the Bible. Right. Psalm 110 verse 1 says, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. So this is what's being quoted. This is David talking about Jesus. Now, who in the world is talking to Jesus? The Lord. So who's the Lord? That sounds like a conversation between God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's telling him, hey, wait. Just sit here. Just wait until what? Until I make thine enemies thy footstool. What are we talking about? We're talking about a prophetic situation from after Jesus Christ has risen from the dead and is seated at the right hand of God the Father, he is sitting there waiting to return. That's what the Bible is teaching. And of course, we have Stephen, when he was going to be stoned, he looked up and he saw Jesus Christ stand up, and he was standing at the right hand of the power, standing at the right hand of the glory of God, because he was what? He was sitting there next to him, because that's where Jesus is. Jesus is sitting at the right hand of God the Father. I mean, the New Testament says it like 15 times or more. It's just like he's seated at the right hand of the Father. And God the Father already knew this and was already prophesying and talking about this. David already knew this. Think about this. David had the knowledge, had end times knowledge that he's singing about right here in the book of Psalms, singing about post-resurrection Jesus Christ sitting next to God the Father, and he's saying, hey, let's wait until I make thine enemies a footstool, and then you can come, then you're going to come and rule and reign on the earth, and you're going to have your millennial reign. We have Job talking about these end times, saying that he's going to, in his flesh, see the Lord Jesus Christ. We have Enoch prophesying, and it's recorded in the book of Jude about Christ's return. I mean, sometimes people think, like, oh, well, they didn't know anything in the Old Testament. Look, they knew lots. They knew a lot more than we give them credit for. And, hey, they were probably post-trib, pre-rap, even back then. Sorry if you don't, you know, understand that. Look, they have all of the scriptures. They have the Word of God. And even if the Word of God wasn't completely written down at all those different points in time, the Spirit of the Lord could always come upon them, and they could prophesy and preach any part of the Bible at any point in time. Okay? So, and the Holy Ghost always reminds us of everything that the Bible says now, as we have a completed canon. But, you know, even back then, Before it was written, it was spoken, and Moses was speaking these words, and he was prophesying about all kinds of future things before they happened. Go if you would back to Deuteronomy. This is a great tie into our chapter because in our chapter, Moses is going to make all these proclamations about the future way before they ever happen. All kinds of just interesting things that are going to happen, prophetic statements. Why? Because God already knows everything that's going to happen. God, with his foreknowledge, knew every decision that everyone is going to ever make. I mean, how in the world could he just tell us with so much accuracy, like, hey, he's going to be born in Bethlehem? I mean, think about how many decisions had to be made by humans for that to ever come to pass. I mean, all the different people and things throughout history and timelines for that to happen. For him to die on a cross. For all the different circumstances and everything to come together perfectly. For Herod and Pilate to be prophesied about how they're going to basically turn on Jesus and deliver him. I mean, just, he knows everything. He knows the end from the beginning. He knows what the devil's going to do. I mean, think about the book of Revelation, all the details, all the little tiny minute details of all the future things that are going to happen. They're going to happen exactly like the Bible says. Yep. Why? Because God already knows it. Now, does that take away our decision making? No. But it's kind of crazy that no matter what you think or do, it's going to happen exactly like God said. Because God is that sovereign. You know, it's Calvinists always talk about God being sovereign, but their version of sovereign is way less than the actual God of the Bible. Because their version of sovereign is basically God creating a computer game and just beating a computer game. Whereas our version of God is like giving billions of people complete unlimited free will and still doing everything that he wanted. That's way more powerful. That's way more sovereign than being able to just beat a computer game, than being able to just beat a pre-programmed puzzle. No, he was able to just basically give unlimited free will and still accomplish his will exactly as he sees fit. That's true sovereignty. That's true, you know, supremacy. You know, I don't like the Calvinist version. They have a weak, fake God. Look at verse number 4. And the Lord shall do unto them as he did to Sihon and to Og, kings of the Amorites, and unto the land of them whom he destroyed. And the Lord shall give them up before your face, that ye may do unto them according unto all the commandments which I have commanded you. So God told him lots of specific things in here, like kill certain people, slaughter all these people. And he's saying, hey, I'm going to deliver them up so you can kill all of these people, just like I already did to these previous groups. Because they're going to have to slaughter all the Canaanites according to Leviticus chapter number 20 and all the statutes that it's saying there for all the wicked abominations that they had committed. And he's going to help them. Verse 6, be strong and of a good courage, fear not, nor be afraid of them, for the Lord thy God, he it is that doth go with thee. He will not fail thee nor forsake thee. Another great thing about God is he never fails. He never fails or forsakes. You know what's annoying about people is they'll fail you and they will forsake you. Yep. It just, people will go bad. People will give up. People say, hey, I'll be there at 7, and then they never show up. People say, hey, I'm going to make this for you, and they never make it. Hey, I'm going to do that for you, and they never do it. People that you look up to, that you want to do good, that you're hoping to do good, they fail you, they lie, they forsake you, they give up on you. It hurts. And look, it hurts every time. I've had lots of people that I've invested in, that I've loved, that I thought were really good friends, that, you know, all kinds of just emotion there, and then they just stab you in the back or lie about you or forsake you, drop you like a bad habit, love your enemies, you know, harass you. It's frustrating. Yeah. It's frustrating. It hurts. It's never fun. But here's the thing about God is he never does that to us. And that's so amazing because he could. I mean, he could just be like, nah, I don't want you. You're not good enough. I don't like you. I had other plans. Other things are more important. But you know what? While man may do that to you constantly, God never does that to us. And you know what? That's why we can have courage. We can have courage and strength because we know God won't give up on us if we do the right thing. Verse 7, and Moses called unto Joshua and said unto him in the sight of all the Israel, be strong and of good courage, for thou must go with this people unto the land which the Lord hath sworn unto their fathers to give them, and thou shalt cause them to inherit it. Notice Joshua caused them to inherit, just like Jesus causes us to inherit the promised land. Galatians chapter number 3. We are in Christ, and therefore we get to inherit because we're in Christ, not because we did anything special. In the same way that Joshua kind of is this picture, and of course it's important for the leadership to be strong and of good courage. You know, it's important for fathers, for leaders, for pastors, for men to be strong and set a good example, and not to necessarily be cowardly, fearful, afraid, uncertain. You know, a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. We need men that are strong. We need men of good courage. And it's easy to do so when things are going well. It's harder when things are going poorly. But you know what? You always need to just be strong and of a good courage. You know, whenever you're being protested, whenever you're being lied about, whenever you're being threatened, whenever you're being sued, whenever you're being evicted, whenever just negative things are happening to you, when your feelings are hurt, when people don't like you. What, you don't think that I've ever had someone not like me before? You don't think I've ever felt lonely before? You don't think I ever felt stressed before? You know, you lose tens of thousands of dollars. You get stolen from and ripped off and lied about and evicted and whatever. You know what? It's important to just stay strong and have courage and trust in God, and he'll get you out of those things. You know what? Just like he got Paul. He delivered Paul out of the mouth of the lion, is what the Bible says. And you know what I like about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? They said, we're not careful to answer thee in this matter. I guarantee that was a nervous situation. He's going to throw you in that fire, bro. He's like, well, I'm sorry. I've already made up my mind. I'd rather die serving God than live kneeling to some fake god. I would rather die for the God of the Bible than kneel to Israel. Than to bow my knee to some Star of Rim fan, to just capitulate to the synagogue of Satan and sit here and say, you know what? I was just too afraid and too cowardly to preach what the Bible says. You know what? No, we should say, hey, we're going to be strong and of a good courage, and we're going to preach the Bible no matter the cost. Amen. We need someone to do it. We need someone to be strong. We need Joshua to lead by a good example so that the people can be brave behind him. But you know what? When you can't even have a pastor being brave, how do you expect the congregation to be brave? Right. You know, it's sad in our country today how spineless so many pastors are.
Yeah.
They're spineless. Because, look, even if they did get up and just slightly criticize Israel, no one's asking them to lead anything.
Yeah.
They're not going to be on the top 100 list. You know, I mean, just think about it. It's like most of the people have already stood up and gone through the gauntlet. You guys standing up just helps us.
Yeah.
You're not... No one's going to come after you. I mean, that's how prideful you have to be to think like, oh, man, if I say something, everybody's going to come after me. It's just like, who cares? You know, we need to give God the glory. And we need people to stand up and be strong and have a good courage and say, hey, if God be for us, who can be against us? Oh, well, Mossad. Oh, well, all these agents. Who cares? I mean, look, so many people are like, hey, how many protesters do you have this week? Zero.
Yeah.
Zero. I mean, there was a false alarm. They thought somebody in our church was for a second, but it wasn't, all right? We had no protesters. I mean, we had no glitter bombs. We didn't even get pizza ordered to us. We were all starving over here, you know? Like, no one even just ordered us pizza. I mean, like, I don't even know. I got, like, one or two, like, bad text messages. I deleted them, all right? We got a lot of emails from old biddies. It was like old ladies. Basically, that was our biggest persecution, was like four or five old ladies just being like, how dare you talk about Israel? You better repent or Yeshua's going to come get you. You know, yeah, Yahushua. You know, it's like, why can't you just say Jesus? Well, you know what? I'd be worried if Jesus is coming after me, but not Yahushua or whatever you just said. Okay, and look, I'm not saying you can't say Jesus' name in Hebrew, but it can't be all 50 variations that they make up, okay? I mean, some of these sacred name people, they have all kinds of wild combinations of what the real name is. His real name is Jesus. It's just that simple. I mean, in heaven, it says that they're going to be praising him in all different tongues. There's going to be people in America, in English, you know what they're going to say? Jesus. And there's going to be Hispanics, Jesus. I have more confidence in Jesus than Yahushua, or whatever you say. But, oh man, I'm afraid because some lady might send me a mean email. Is that really the Christianity we have? We read the Bible about what these guys had to go through, and then we're afraid of emails. We're afraid of a protester. We're afraid of getting canceled. I mean, how many ATMs do you think they have out in the wilderness? How many banks do they have out in the wilderness? I mean, they are the bank. They're Jews, remember? No, I'm just kidding. I'm just saying, like, you know, it's just a shame that we have so many men that are just afraid. And there's probably a lot of pastors that know the truth on this, and they just don't want to say it. Or they don't want to study it a little bit harder to just be confident enough to just go ahead and say it out loud. They're afraid of losing friends. They're afraid of being, you know, called out by certain people, getting the old biddies to write them some emails from their church. You know what? You should just preach the Bible and not care who's offended. And it's a shame. Verse 8, and the Lord, he it is that doth go before thee. He will be with thee. He will not fail thee, neither forsake thee. Fear not, neither be dismayed. Hey, don't be afraid. And Moses wrote this law and delivered it unto the priests, the sons of Levi, which bear the ark of the covenant of the Lord, and unto all the elders of Israel. And Moses commanded them, saying, at the end of every 7 years, in the solemnity of the year of release, and the feast of tabernacles, when all Israel is come to appear before the Lord thy God in the place which he shall choose, thou shalt read this law before all Israel in their hearing. So again, Moses writes the word of God. They put in the ark of the covenant. Then every 7 years, you're supposed to read the entire thing to, like, basically everybody. So he's basically saying, like, every 7 years, you got to get the entire law read to you publicly from, you know, the Levites. They want them to do this on a somewhat regular basis so that everyone will understand God's word. Everyone. You know, again, it's 7 years isn't a generation, but he's wanting every generation to get it because it's just every 7 years at a minimum. They're going to hear all of the law, all of the words given to them on a regular basis at the specific feast, at the specific event. Verse 12, gather the people together, men and women and children, and thy stranger that is within thy gates, that they may hear and they may learn and fear the Lord your God and observe to do all the words of this law. So again, no Sunday school. All the men, women, and children gather together, and we don't have separate congregations, even the stranger. Every single person all gathered into one place to hear the word of God being read and expounded upon and preached upon. Why? Why do we preach the word of God? What's the point? So you can hear. And then what's the point of hearing? That you may learn to fear the Lord your God. So how do people fear God? How do they fear God? By hearing the word of God. That's the only way. Because consistently, you know what you see in the Bible? People getting smoked, and then they're not even afraid. They excuse it away. I mean, look at Pharaoh. Pharaoh got plague after plague, wonder after wonder, and he still wasn't convinced. He still wasn't ready to believe. And you know, there are many people in this world, it doesn't matter what happens to them, they will just choose not to fear God. They just excuse everything away or blame it on other people or blame it on circumstance instead of actually fearing God. And it's a shame. It's a reproach. You know, it's the number one way to fear God is just simply by hearing God's word. That's why it's so important to read the Bible. You know, when you see people that don't fear God, you have to think this person's probably not reading the Bible at all. They must not read the Bible. Because you read the Bible, you're hearing the word of God on a regular basis, it's going to cause you to fear God. The Bible talks about the king, how he's supposed to write him a copy of the law that he would read every single day, that his heart would not be lifted up among his brethren. Because you read the word of God, it humbles you, and it causes you to fear. The word of God causes you to fear. Yeah. Oh, we shouldn't be afraid. Well, the only way to not be afraid is to not hear the word of God. Oh, I wonder why the non-denoms don't preach any of the Bible. I wonder why the non-denoms are so afraid to have a lot of verses. I wonder why the daily devotional is one verse from Psalms 23. Yeah. Why? Because if you get too much Bible, the fear meter just goes off the scales. I mean, that's why we've been doing a Bible study through the book of Deuteronomy. You know, that's why it's important to go on Wednesday night. It's interesting that the people that go on Wednesday night seem to fear God a little bit more than everybody else, probably because they're hearing a lot more of the word of God. The people that just want to come casually to church, they don't fear God as much. Why? Because they're not getting as much Bible. Oh, why go to church 3 times a week so that you can fear God correctly? So you can have a healthy fear of God. That's what you should want. Oh, why do you preach so long? So that you'll be afraid of God. I mean, what else do you want me to say? Let's go back to chapter 4. Let's just read a few more times. Look, this point that I'm making is emphasized in the Bible. Emphasized in the Bible. Deuteronomy chapter 4, look at verse 10. Especially the day that thou stoodest before the Lord thy God in Horeb, when the Lord said unto me, gather me the people together, and I will make them hear my words, that they may learn to fear me all the days that they shall live upon the earth. And why? And that they may teach their children. So God wanted us to hear the word of God so that we could learn to fear the Lord. And that we could teach other people what? To fear the Lord. Look at chapter 13, verse 11. Look at chapter 13, verse 11. Oh, why is Moses giving the law a second time? Why are we going through Deuteronomy? Wasn't Exodus enough? No, no, no. You need it again and again and again and again. Why? So that you can fear God correctly. I mean, think about that logic applied to any other situation. Why are you telling your kids that again? Don't they only need to be told one time? I mean, just tell your kids one time, wash your hands after coming in from playing outside, and they'll never need that instruction again, right? They'll never need the instruction to not eat cookies before dinner. They'll never need the instruction to make their bed. They'll never need the instruction to not hit their brother, right? I mean, children don't need to hear the same things over and over and over again. Why is it that you keep reminding them, parents? You know why you're reminding them? Cause them to be afraid of what you're going to do when they don't do it. Right. You're reminding them, hey, don't hit your brother because then you're going to get in trouble, right? Don't break my rules or you're going to get grounded or you're going to get spanked or you're going to, whatever the consequence is, you're reminding them so that they'll be afraid of the consequence. They'll be afraid of their parents so they'll do right. Deuteronomy 13, look at verse 11. And all Israel shall hear and fear. Look at chapter 17, verse 13. I'm going to go quickly. Chapter 17, verse 13. And all the people shall hear and fear and do no more presumptuously. Look at chapter 19, verse 20. Chapter 19, verse 20. Only the trees which thou knowest, I'm sorry, and those which shall remain shall hear and fear and shall henceforth commit no more any such evil among you. Notice the Bible just taught hear and fear, hear and fear. Go to Psalm 34, if you went in the middle of your Bible, Psalm 34, and look at verse 11. Psalm 34, verse 11. Come, ye children, hearken unto me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. How do you learn how to fear God? Through hearing the word of God. That's how you learn. Go to Ecclesiastes. Well, you don't go to Acts 5. How about Ecclesiastes chapter number 12? Let us hear the conclusion of the matter. What is it? Fear God. I mean, we need to hear the conclusion of the matter. What's the entire point of life? To fear God and to keep his commandments. Now, obviously, we need to get saved, and that's the most important decision you make, but that's a one-time decision. It's like a blink of your life. It's just a one little blip. So then what's the vast majority of your life consisted of? Fearing God and keeping his commandments. Okay? That's why it's so important. Obviously we believe you could believe in Christ one time and do absolutely nothing and you go to heaven. But that's not God's will for anybody to just do nothing. Right. He wants you to actually fear him and keep his commandments. And so that is the main admonition. That is the main message that God wants to give us. And you know what? This is not an Old Testament doctrine. This is just doctrine. Acts chapter number 5, look at verse 5. And Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and gave up the ghost. And great fear came on all them that... Notice this, heard these things. Now, this is an important thing to think about. Is it talking about people who saw Ananias die? They didn't see it. They weren't even there. They just heard about it. It is no different than you and I hearing about it. They heard about Ananias dying for lying to the Holy Ghost, and they were afraid. In the same way that when we read Acts chapter number 5, verse 5, we should hear and we should be afraid to lie to the Holy Ghost and to do such a thing in church. And then they get a second dip here. Look at verse 11. And great fear came upon all the church and upon as many, notice this, as heard these things. Notice it didn't say just the people there. It said any single person that heard this, they were afraid of what? Of God, because God can kill you for breaking his commandments. Now, does God just kill every single person every time they sin? No, because we're all here.
Right. Amen. But at the end of the day, why do we want to sit here and constantly tempt Christ as they tempted in the wilderness? We should learn the admonitions. We should read the Bible. We should seek God. We should have some humility, and we should recognize, hey, we need to constantly hear the word of God, and we need to be afraid of God, because he is just to punish us whenever he wants, however he wants. It's a fearful thing to fall in the hands of the living God, is what the Bible says. And, you know, the longer I live, the more I realize this is true, and we need to be afraid of God. Right. Go, if you would, back to our passage. But, you know, this is an important thing, because the children of Israel are not going to hear God's word, and they're not going to be afraid, and they're not going to keep his commandments, and they're not going to be blessed. They're going to be destroyed, and that's the end of this prophecy of this particular chapter. Our church is saved. I mean, by and large, the vast majority of people in here are saved, and they're going to heaven. Nothing can stop it. We're going to heaven. But here's the thing. Why do I want to then sit here and just try to get to heaven as fast as possible? Right? Why do we want, don't we want other people to go with us? Because if we just go, if we just hit the button just as fast as possible, well, then that's not going to help anybody. And that could be done one of two ways, right? We could just do nothing, and that's what the Bible calls like sleeping, not being awake, not being sober, just being asleep, just being dead. And what's the point in that? Or just living a really horrible life, and then God could just kill you. And it seems like we should live soberly and righteously. So what? So that we could get more people saved and cause more people to come to Christ, so that when we go to heaven, there's more people with us and not be selfish with our lives, right? And then, of course, you're going to have greater rewards in eternity anyways. So if you had loved reward, you wouldn't just have it now. Just like the prodigal son tries to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, but then has all kinds of regrets and misery and woe and consequence for doing such a thing. Oh, why go to church? Why go soul winning? Why? Well, you know what? Do you not believe that you're going to die and go to heaven? Because if you believe that you're going to die and go to heaven, why in the world would you want to stand before Christ and be ashamed of every decision you made after that? And just have nothing to show for it? And be like, what did you accomplish? Nothing? What's the point? You're going to be there forever. There's no rush. You might as well make it a little nicer. You might as well get a few more friends. You might as well do something with your life now so that it actually means something when you get into eternity. Now, look, being in eternity will be great. I can't say that any position in heaven will be bad, but the Bible says that if you have nothing to show for it, you're going to suffer loss. Yeah. That means something. There's got to be the Bible talks about not being ashamed before him at his coming. I mean, even if it was only that moment, isn't that moment at least worth something? It's only going to happen once. There's only going to be one time where you get judged according to your works. Don't you want to do a good job on that test? I mean, if you were studying your whole life to be a doctor or a lawyer or some important profession, and they said you get one time to take the bar, one time to pass your medical exam, wouldn't you want to do a good job on it? Instead of just saying, like, let's just take it now. I don't even want to study. Well, you're not going to do a very good job. Why would you just want to take it right now? Wouldn't you want to study and work really hard so that when you take it, you're going to do a good job? In the same way that, hey, you will stand before Christ. That is your entrance exam, and we want to see how well you did. I mean, hey, I want to work as hard as I can. Therefore, knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, is what the Bible says. You know, we should encourage people. You know, as a pastor, it's my responsibility to prepare you as much as possible for that day. And it would be shame on me to just let you guys just slack off and be lazy and derelict and selfish and whatever, so that when you get on that judgment day, you're like, why didn't you tell me, Pastor Shelley? Why didn't you warn me? Why didn't you ask me to go soul winning with you? Why didn't you help me, like, try to clean up my life or something? And this is like, I don't want to be there and, you know, have to answer for that. I don't want Jesus to look at me and be like, why didn't you tell anybody else to go soul winning? Why didn't you yell at anybody else? Why didn't you tell other people that alcohol is poison and that fornication will ruin their lives and that all the other stuff is vanity? Why didn't you say that? I want him to say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter in the joy of thy Lord. And I want him to say that to you. And I want him to say, like, I love Steadfast Baptist Church. You know what I mean? That's what I want. Why go early? There's no point. We need to hear and we need to fear. Now, let's pick back up, I think, in verse 13, and that their children, which have not known anything, may hear and learn to fear the Lord your God as long as you live in the land where you go over to Jordan to possess it. Not only us, we need our children to hear it and fear it. Verse 14, and the Lord said unto Moses, behold, thy days approach that thou must die. Call Joshua and present yourselves in the tabernacle of the congregation that I may give him a charge. And Moses and Joshua went and presented themselves in the tabernacle of the congregation. And the Lord appeared in the tabernacle in a pillar of a cloud. And the pillar of the cloud stood over the door of the tabernacle. And the Lord said unto Moses, behold, thou shalt sleep with thy fathers, and this people will rise up and go whoring after the gods of the strangers of the land, whither they go to be among them, and will forsake me and break my covenant, which I have made with them. So unsaved Israel does not have the God of the Bible. They have false gods. That's what the Bible teaches. Verse 17, then my anger shall be kindled against them in that day, and I will forsake them, and I will hide my face from them, and they shall be devoured, and many evils and troubles shall befall them, so that they will say in that day, are not these evils come upon us because our God is not among us? So you know what? Hashtag quote, God said, I will forsake them. Why are the Zionists not quoting that verse? Oh, God will never give up on them. Well, then why did he say, quote, I will forsake them? Explain that, Zionists. And look, okay, these people that he's talking about, didn't they die? Didn't they get forsaken and die? Then how are they God's chosen people? The people that he forsook and caused to die and go to hell. This is before Christ even shows up. So then why would I think that today, a group of people that don't believe in the Lord, that are not following his commandments, that God would say, well, I'll never forsake you. Why would he not forsake people today that have turned against him, hate him, that are antichrist, that are breaking all the commandments, but then the people in the Old Testament that are for sure the seed of Abraham, he's saying to some of them, hey, I will forsake y'all, and I will kill y'all, and he did. How does that make sense? Why does he love the future unrepentant Israel so much more than the past unrepentant Israel? Like, what makes them special? Because I'm not comparing them to me. Let's compare Israel to Israel. God-hating future Israel. Why are they so much better than God-hating past Israel? I would say they're the same. You're telling me they're not the same. Why? Oh, because of Abraham. Well, Abraham's promise applies to these people too, doesn't it? Oh, because of Old Testament. Their Old Testament too, right? Well, because of Moses. Everything that you can dream up, everything that they can say about future unsaved Israel would be true about these people too. But then God said, I will forsake you, and I'm going to punish you and kill you, and you're going to die and go to hell. Why would it be any different today? It wouldn't. It's that simple. It's that simple, but yet people don't want to read these parts of the Bible either. Just Genesis chapter 12. I'm going to bless them that bless thee. Well, okay, but is God going to bless them? How does this work? If you have to bless them to be blessed, how can God curse them? Because doesn't Balaam try to curse God's people and God doesn't allow him and God won't do it? Why? Because God can't curse his own people, spiritual Israel. God isn't going to curse spiritual Israel. They're saved. Jesus Christ became a curse for us so that we would not be under the curse of the law. So he can't curse those people, but the people that are not saved, he can curse them all day long. And they are cursed, and they're going to die and go to hell. So, you know, at the end of the day, these people's doctrine never works, doesn't make any kind of sense. God cannot stop loving you once you're saved. He says he'll never leave thee nor forsake thee. But then he says right here, I will forsake them. Sounds like two different groups of people then, unless you're going to call God a liar. In the New Testament, God says, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Old Testament covenant, I will forsake you. How is that possible? Because they're not saved. It's that simple. Because if they were saved, he would say, I will never forsake you. But he's talking about a future group of people that don't have him as their God. They're not following his commandments. And what does he just promise? I will forsake you for sure. Let me tell you something. Anybody that practices Judaism will be forsaken by God if they don't repent and believe in Jesus Christ. Yeah, that's right. Yeah. And every Muslim and every Catholic and every Orthodox and every atheist and everything else in between that I didn't bring up. If you're not trusting in Christ, he will forsake you, and you'll die, and you'll go to hell. It's that simple. God's not a respecter of persons. Verse 18. And I will surely hide my face in that day for all the evils which they shall have wrought, and that they are turned unto other gods. Look, this is important. You know why God did this? It's so that no one would think that if God has a lot of favor towards you, you're going to get into heaven. Because the group of people that he showed the most favor for, did the most miracles, gave the most prophets, the most oracles, everything, he forsook them. Why? Because it doesn't matter how special you are. If you don't believe in Jesus, you will die and go to hell. I don't care how smart you are. I don't care how rich you are. I don't care what part of the world you've been. I don't care if you're Donald Trump and you think you've done all these wonderful works. You're not getting into heaven because of your works. Amen. It doesn't matter how special you are. And you know what? America's not special either. Yeah. No nation has ever been special enough to just get unconditional support from God. Why do we give it unconditional support to Israel? It's beyond me. No one gets unconditional support. Yeah. You believe in Jesus Christ. That's how you get in heaven. And even after you're saved, we should still fear God, because God, while he maybe has unconditional love for the saved, he doesn't have unconditional blessing for the saved. In this life, you don't have unconditional blessing, period. Yeah. It's based on how you follow the commandments. You're going to reap what you sow. Now, obviously, post-heaven, we don't believe in any more chastisement, any more punishment, because we can't sin anymore. I mean, the Bible teaches that we'll have a new glorified body, and we won't even be tempted to sin, and our sins will be separated from us as far as the east is from the west. And so, yeah, obviously at that point, it's not really, if you think about it, it's still not really unconditional blessing. It's just the fact that we can't even sin, so it's just kind of a moot point, you know? Because technically, while it will never happen, if someone sinned in a post-resurrected state, they would have to be punished. The good thing is we just can't, okay? So it's just off the table. But it's still not even unconditional in the sense that if someone sinned, they would get punished, period. There is no, God is just. God will never allow any sin to go unpunished. It's just that we can't sin. The grace has already covered our sins, and we'll be in a glorified body, and we won't be tempted with that anymore. And so, therefore, we can't. So, because otherwise, we would. Free will's already shown that. There's never been a person that just fully sanctified, just fully, just like holy, just became holy in this life. You cannot, by free will, always choose to do right. That's why only God is holy. Thou art alone holy. He's the only one with free will and can be holy at the same time. We have to, you know, basically have it, death swallowed up in victory for us, and we have to put on the incorruptible. Now, let's just go through the rest of this passage. I just want to make one more point, okay? He says, in verse number 20, when I shall have brought them into the land which I swear unto their fathers, that floweth with milk and honey, and they shall have eaten and filled themselves and waxen fat, then will they turn unto other gods and serve them, provoke me and break my covenant, and shall come to pass when many evils and troubles are befallen them, that this song shall testify against them as a witness, for it shall not be forgotten out of the mouths of their seed, for I know their imagination, which they go about even now, before I brought them into the land which I swear. It's like God makes parody songs against them. You know what I mean? Moses, therefore, wrote this song the same day and taught it to the children of Israel. Wasn't a positive song, very negative song. And he gave Joshua, the son of Nun, a charge and said, be strong and of good courage, for thou shalt bring the children of Israel into the land which I swear unto them, and I will be with thee. And it came to pass when Moses had made an end of writing the words of this law in a book until they were finished, that Moses commanded the Levites, which bear the ark of the covenant of the Lord, saying, take this book of the law and put it in the side of the ark of the covenant of the Lord your God, that it may be there for a witness against thee. For I know thy rebellion and thy stiff neck. Behold, while I am yet alive with you this day, ye have been rebellious against the Lord. And how much more after my death? Gather unto me all the elders of your tribes and your officers, that I may speak these words in their ears and call heaven and earth to record against them. For I know that after my death, ye will utterly corrupt yourselves and turn aside from the way which I have commanded you, and evil will fall you in the latter days, because you will do evil in the sight of the Lord, to provoke him to anger through the works of your hands. And Moses spake in the ears of all the congregation of Israel the words of this song until they were ended. So one thing I really want to point out about this, and generally just saying they're going to go bad, but notice what he had said in verse 27. Ye have been rebellious against the Lord, and how much more after my death? He's saying, look, in my sight, while I could see it, while I could deal with you, you were terrible. You were rebellious. How bad are you going to be when I'm not looking? He's basically saying, like, when the cat's away, the mice will play. He's saying, y'all are playing while I was here. How much worse is it going to get when I go? And it kind of reminds me of another situation. Go to Acts number 20. Go to Acts number 20. This is something you have to understand about human nature, is that human nature is extremely rebellious. Human nature is extremely rebellious. It is rebellious in the sight of their leadership. It is rebellious in the sight of those that have control over them, even so much the more when they're not looking. You have to learn this principle. What people will do in your presence, they do much more in your absence. Yeah. And it's not a fun tip. Let me just say something. If a couple that is dating are real handsy in public, that is a huge red flag of what they're doing in private. A huge red flag, because what you do in public is often way less than what you would do in private. You have to understand, people, you know, they will be rebellious in your face. How much more behind your back? You know, people will lie and gossip to you to your face. How much more to your back? People just, it's just crazy how people don't understand this. And think about it. When Moses is saying, I'm going to leave, I'm going to go. As soon as I go, y'all are just going to be awful and corrupt. And isn't that what we see? I mean, Joshua and them, they have their success. But as soon as Joshua and his generation's gone, it's just a train wreck for 400-something years. Then you get King Saul, short time span of prosperity and goodness, and then just total garbage again. Then you kind of have David, but then it gets to Solomon, goes bad. And then it's just basically bad for the vast majority of the history. I mean, can we really look at any time in Israel's history and just like long, prosperous success, multiple generations of success, generational succession, just success after success? It's like 10 of the 12 tribes are just gone. Yeah. What do you mean generational succession? And it's like Judah and Benjamin are hanging on by a thread. And you know what that thread is? The genealogy of Jesus. Right. It's like God is like, the only reason I haven't destroyed you yet is we're just waiting for Jesus to show up. Yeah. And then when he's gone, you're gone, buddy. Yep. Like, why didn't he just give up on them sooner? It's because he was just waiting for Jesus to get there. Right. Yeah. But he was ready. He was getting pinned up. He got a lot of aggression. He's real angry about it. He even almost did it a couple times. He was so mad. But he's just waiting for Jesus to show up. And then he's just like, fine, bye. Why? Because human nature just goes bad so fast. Then this is what the Catholics and the Orthodox believe. The Catholics and the Orthodox believe that after the apostles left, the church became better than it was and has been a perfect, true church since now. Wow. Like we read, I mean, think about it. We're reading all these epistles to these churches. Are the churches in the New Testament just perfect, awesome, or are they kind of screwed up? Like a guy sleeping with his dad's wife, kind of screwed up. Like Jezebel teaching to commit fornication and eat things sacrificed on idols, screwed up. Like people not even believing in the resurrection, kind of screwed up. Like they're really screwing up the Lord's Supper and people are dying because of the result of that. People are into idolatry and fornication and just all kinds of crazy things. You have Diotrephes already hijacking a church. You have in the book of Revelation, several churches that are just completely screwed up, horrible problems, false doctrine, issues. Why in the world would I think that that church is going to magically, and I would say magic, become perfect, true, and infallible after the apostles are gone? Yeah. 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 If you're doing it in my sight, how much more in my absence? Wow. Yeah. I mean, isn't that the principle the Bible's teaching here? Yeah. It's saying, like, if y'all are this bad with Moses in sight, how much worse are you going to be when he's gone? And he's just like, exactly. And what does the Apostle Paul tell the elders at Ephesus in Acts chapter number 20? Let's look at verse number 28. He gathers all the elders together. Okay, this is the context. Verse 28. Take heed therefore unto yourselves and all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers to feed the church of God, which is purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. Therefore, watch and remember that by the space of 3 years, I cease not to warn everyone night and day with tears. Look, you read about the apostles' missions. He's saying, hey, all of Asia be turned away from me. Oh, well, they have apostolic succession. In his life, they stopped following him. Right. All of them in Asia. Oh, well, we have, you know what kind of succession they have? The grievous wolves entering in, not sparing the flock, that's the ones that continue to succeed, the Orthodox Church.
Yeah. Yeah.
And the Catholic Church. Okay? Why? Because that is humanity. Humanity is very rebellious
yeah.
in the sight of their leadership, and so much the more in their absence. Yeah. It's like when Diotrephes comes in, John's not there. Well, now he's just kicking people out of church. He doesn't receive the brethren. And just, this is just how the world is. You know, I don't think like, you know, I don't think of myself as just some special person or anything like that. But I just know, like, if I just gone, just bye, the church isn't going to get better. The church doesn't just magically get better when the pastor's gone. The church gets worse. That's why the church plants often struggle the most. Have you ever noticed a theme that it's like weirdos from like foreign countries, I don't know, like Puerto Rico or something, they just show up at random church plants. You're just like, why are you at the church plant? You know, like, why do you just show up here? And you kind of think like, this person's too good to be true, because they are. But at the end of the day, it's just how the world works. You know, there is a certain family that I was trying to kick out of the church. I couldn't get a hold of them. And I kid you not, every time I left, they magically showed up. Like, every time I was scheduled to preach somewhere, they magically showed up that day. It's just like, look, this is how the world works, folks. Evil people love to do their thing. They love to work in dark. They love to work in the secret. But they'll even do it in your sight. And look, when they're doing it in your sight, how much more in your absence? And, you know, you just have to realize, like, people are not going to just do the right thing without oversight. You know, oh, my kids, they're really rebellious. Just think if you weren't punishing them. Just think if you weren't in their life. And you know what? It's important for you kids to obey your parents now, because you're not going to do better when they're just magically not in your life. You know, if you just got on your own, oh, these teenagers are rebellious. What's the worst thing you do? Just give them to college to just have no one overseeing them, no one overlooking them. Look, whatever you're doing under your parents' roof, you'll probably do even worse without your parents' roof. And that's why it's important to go ahead and clean up the ship now. Even a child is known by his doings. You know, and hey, having an accountability in your life is good. You know, if you go from mom and dad's roof to a roof with your wife, you're probably going to make way less mistakes than if you just go with a bunch of frat bros, than a bunch of ortho bros, or even just by yourself, just living on your own. It's a dangerous world to be out there. And look, you know, I'm not judging anybody. I'm not trying to judge young men that are going out on their own. They're trying to find a wife. But, you know, you should try your best to have some accountability in your life. And, you know, you should just realize it's a dangerous world out there. And you know what, you children, you need to start learning how to obey mom and dad now. Because you're going to probably do worse. And, you know, parents, look, I would love to just get up here and just say every single one of your kids is going to turn out great. I would love to tell you that. That would be a lie. It's a lie. Not all of them are going to turn out great. And you know what you have to do? You just have to discipline them and teach them the word of God and realize they get to make their own decisions. And, you know, in some cases, you're just holding them back from destroying themselves, especially the toddlers, okay? I mean, the toddlers, wow. This is like you're keeping them alive every day, okay? But so much more, all of them. I mean, look, My siblings were rough and made some really horrific decisions, and my parents protected them from stuff. And, you know, even if the kid isn't going to be great, you know, just whatever instruction you give them, you're just making them a little bit better than they would have been without you. And, you know, as a parent, you should just want to say, like, hey, I did my best, because you can't force them to do right. And you can't always force them to make the right decisions. Look, there are parents in this world that go to a good church, and they've literally raised a child, and they turn out to be a sodomite. And look, some people will just blame the parents. Some people will just immediately blame the parents or say the parents. Look, I don't think for one second a guy going to a fundamental Baptist church, preaching the right gospel, paying his bills, is responsible for a kid becoming a faggot, okay? You can't, that's not fair to blame a parent for that. Just like it wouldn't be fair to blame Noah for what his son did to him. Or blame, you know, David. Oh, what did David do to cause Absalom to become this traitorous freak? Nothing. David was a great guy. Because, you know, David raised Solomon too. You can't sit here and be like, oh, David gets credit for Absalom and Amnon, but not for Solomon. Look, David set a good example. David was a man after God's own heart. Yeah, he made mistakes. And yeah, parents are going to make mistakes. But at the end of the day, you know what? You just love your kids and you pray for them and you try to do your best. But let me tell you something. Every kid is going to be responsible for themselves. And they have to make their own decisions for themselves. And, you know, if you're not obeying in your parents' sight, you need to change fast. Because when you don't have your parents, boy, it's going to be even harder. It was hard for them to obey with Moses. It was way worse when he wasn't there. Look, having Moses is awesome. Not everybody gets a Moses in their life, and not everybody gets a Moses to follow them around all day and tell them what to do. You know, you look at Jehoiada the priest. As soon as he stops instructing the king, then he just go to trash again. The church go to trash. And, you know, hey, I don't have to go to the Orthodox Church or the Catholic Church. We can say, hey, y'all went to the trash. We're going to go back to the Bible. And I love how they'll be like, oh, we're doing things that they were doing in the first century. No, you're not. Nope. You're not baptizing by immersion. You don't believe salvation by faith. We're the ones doing the things in the first century. Find me a practice that our church does that's not found in the Bible. We're after John the Baptist. Yeah. We're like the Baptists in the church in the wilderness. And hey, you know, Moses is given this instruction so that we will do right. And even if the future won't do right, well, we should do right. And I'm going to give my kids every opportunity for success. But let me tell you something, they have to choose it for themselves. And we need to make sure that they know that. Your choices are important, kids. Hey, if you can't obey when mom and dad are looking, you have a problem. Yeah. And when you can't obey when they're not looking, you have another problem. Yeah. Kids should be able to do right without anybody looking, yeah, realizing that God's always watching. Yeah. Right. You know, I like what my kids used to say. They don't say it anymore. They were like, God knows. God's watching. Hey, you need to fear God again, okay? Because even if mom and dad don't see, God sees. Yeah. And God will bless and God will punish based on your doings. And you know what? Who cares if you get caught or not? Because God's always watching. Yeah. Quit worrying about if you're going to get caught in your sin and worry about if God knows. Yeah, that's good, man. God always knows. And God is not mocked. Hey, oh, I'm doing this private moral sin. Nobody knows. Well, God knows. Yeah. Looks like you got caught. Look, no one's going to get away with anything. Quit thinking you're going to get away with stuff. Just fear God. Let us have a healthy fear of the Lord. Let's close in prayer. Thank you, Heavenly Father, so much for your word. Thank you so much for your commandments. Thank you for your grace, because we need it. But I pray that you would help us to still fear you, even when you give us grace, that we wouldn't take it for granted, that we wouldn't go against the commandment, despite the spirit of grace, that we wouldn't try to tempt you and provoke you constantly through wickedness, through sin, through rebellion. I pray that you would help children's hearts to be turned to the Lord, that children in this room would love God. They would realize that they're saved and they're going to go to heaven, and that they should work to serve you, that they should fear you, that there's great joy and blessing in serving the Lord. I pray that you would help the parents to be comforted by training their children to know the Lord. And that we could all have the serenity to accept free will, whatever may happen, that you've given us a message to preach and that we preach it faithful no matter what the outcome is. I pray that you would continue to bless our church and use our church for your honor and for your glory. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Our last song this evening, page 49 in your hymn books. Meet Me There. Page number 49, Meet Me There. Meet Me There, page 49. Join us on that verse.